And it really is great to see every one of you this morning. We welcome you. It's a blessing to be in God's house with you. And having worshiped and knowing that we will worship even more, a little bit more later, we will now, rather than worshiping in song, we'll worship in the preaching of His Word. So let's turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'd like a Bible, the ushers would be glad to get one to you. Raise your hand, they'll get you one. We are going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 2. And to start off, we'll read verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The title of our message this morning is Thankful Pilgrims. Many years ago, when our daughter Zoe was young, in fact, I think she must have been in preschool, because I think she learned a little bit about Thanksgiving and at school that day, and she came home, she wanted to kind of find out a little bit more about why we had the turkey and so on. And so she asked Jess, and Jess sent her my way because I love that kind of stuff. And so she came to me and said, Daddy, what's Thanksgiving about? And where I struggled was trying to define pilgrim and England and the Native Americans and the story, and I wasn't really able to do it at her level, and she went back in and just said, well, what did you learn? And Zoe said, Daddy doesn't know. Well, we are going to be talking about pilgrims this morning, but not the ones at Plymouth. Church, we are pilgrims. And we are pilgrims for the very reason that this is not our home and that our true citizenship is in heaven. So this morning, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about what the source and the fountain of gratitude are for a heavenly citizen and an earthly pilgrim. Because as those of us that are the church, that are in Christ, that is exactly what we are at one and the same time. We are citizens of heaven, and yet I don't have to tell you, we are pilgrims on this earth. And so we're going to talk about from where is the thanksgiving of God's people to spring forth? And for what are we to give thanks? We're going to assume, without explaining it, that the person, the one we are thanking is God Himself. But we're going to talk about it in light of the fact that we are in this world and not of it. Where does our thanksgiving come from, and what do we give thanks for? And I want to begin with talking about the fact that we are heavenly citizens. In fact, this is by far the most important element of who we are, way more important than the fact that we're pilgrims. And yet, it is most likely what we think least about. When it comes to our perspective of ourself, who we are in Christ, unfortunately, can be near the back of our minds when it ought to be at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. But listen to Paul in Colossians 1:12 through 14. He begins by saying, giving thanks. That's what we're talking about. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Believer, that is us. It defines it right there in verse 14. Those of us who have received redemption through the blood of Jesus, the natural response, a fountain, if you will, just flowing forth, the natural response is giving thanks to the Father, for He has qualified us what? We have a heavenly inheritance. And we have been, what, verse 13, delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. The kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, we have been brought in by the grace of God. Philippians 1, 20 through 21 says, for our citizenship is, notice, not will be, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so we have this great hope that we are citizens of heaven, that the very fact that our Lord has ascended means He will return. The very fact that our Lord Jesus sits now at the right hand of the Father in heaven shows us that this is not our home, because we belong with Him. Let's talk a little bit more about this inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, blessed be, and we could for our sakes this morning say, thank God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 3 says something very similar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we move forward to verses 11 through 12 of that same chapter in Ephesians. In Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And a couple more verses. It just keeps getting better. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So I trust that the point is made clear that you, having been washed in the blood of Jesus, were made a heavenly citizen. and that you also were given the inheritance of the true and living God. And we look forward with great hope to the full consummation of these things. And yet we must acknowledge that some of these things have already broken in upon us where we are here and now. And when we pray from the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And knowing that we live now in the kingdom of God, but we're praying that it grows and comes to its full consummation in Christ, we are acknowledging that some of those blessings are here right now. Not that we feel them, certainly not all the time. Not that we were meant to feel them all the time, but that we were meant to trust by faith that this is exactly who we are because of who Christ is and because of what He's done for us. Citizens of heaven. And if that's the case, if we share sort of a dual citizenship, if you will, heaven and earth, which one's more important? Which one is the greatest priority? Heaven, of course. Heaven as opposed to earth. Eternal as opposed to here and now. But the challenge, of course, for every one of us is of how much priority is it in our lives? Where is it at? Is it in the back of your mind when you think about who you are? Is it something that almost seems, maybe you haven't even heard this. Many of you have, but it just seems so unrealistic, does it not? Because the lot of a pilgrim is to, feel that being, we're dragged to the earth, if you will. We feel those hardships and we forget the most important truth, that we are heavenly citizens and that the down payment has already been paid through the cross and the resurrection. It's as good as done that we will be there and that we will have the inheritance of Christ. And yet, how easy it is to forget. And we already answered this question, but the next question is, if heaven is our homeland, then what does that make us here and now? It makes us pilgrims, doesn't it? It means that we are indeed, and we have felt this, I'm sure, we are strangers in a strange land. We are exiles, foreigners. We have a destination, but we are not there yet. We are temporary residents in a foreign place. And the metaphor is that heaven is our native country. Now, it's important here that we make this note, and that is that these truths do not mean that you're supposed to be in heaven right now. We can have that type of reaction when we acknowledge that this world is not our home. We think, then there's clearly been a mistake, and I need to talk to the manager. And the fact of the matter is just as God has chosen that heaven would be ours and the inheritance of His Son would be ours, even so, He has chosen that we, for the time being, be pilgrims on this earth. We have a calling and we have a purpose that we are meant to serve in that regard. So moving from talking about being heavenly citizens, we talk a little bit about being pilgrims. And in the first text that we read this morning, in 1 Peter 2, in verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain. It means to distance yourself. It means do not assimilate. Do not pick up the customs of this world and what we're actually called to do is to keep the customs of our homeland. What are some of the customs of our homeland? You could think of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, goodness, truth. Another appropriate custom of our homeland is thanksgiving. And we are meant to live according to the customs of heaven, which is our homeland, and not according to the customs of our world, which are what? The lusts of the flesh, which war against the soul. And if we take that illustration even a little bit further, and we think about what it's like for an immigrant to learn or not learn the customs of a land that they have come to, we can see this come to life even more. There are many in this room that know this from first-hand experience. And if you don't know it from first-hand experience, we know it pretty well because of the culture that we live in and the various demographics and the many different ethnicities in the area. And so we've seen many times that for a first-generation immigrant, it's very common for that person not to even learn the language of the country they come to, and to really almost kind of fight against it, and to have it where much of their heart is still back in their homeland, right? And yet we've also seen it to where with second and third generations of immigrant families, it's almost impossible for them not to be overrun by the customs of this land they're in. And so many times, second or third generation, rather than not learning English, they don't even learn the language of their homeland. And what we see is that many times they become disinterested in even learning about the country that their family came from and so on. And we find ourselves in an interesting place when we consider this because, guys, even though heaven is our homeland, we've never been there. We are learning very slowly what it's actually like there. And so on one hand, there is this very real biblical sense where, of course, it is our homeland, and where we, in Adam, were made in the very image of God, in righteousness. And so there is that sense when we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus that it is then that we realize, this is what I was made for. But equally so, and this is the source of much, if not all, of our troubles in this life, is that we know really well, like the back of our hand, like it's second nature, we really know the customs of this world, don't we? And it takes a while to give them up. It takes a while to see that maybe thanksgiving is better than demanding something for ourselves, that loving is better than just doing what we want, and so on. It takes a while. But it's God's desire that would be exactly what He does. And as He does that, as He teaches us through His Word and through sanctifying us by the Spirit, then what happens is we begin to, and this grows, we begin to hope and long for our homeland. Even as the author to the Hebrews said that Abraham did, for he waited, Hebrews 11:10, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, talking about those in the Old Testament that had trusted in God, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so we grow with hope and with longing. We are reminded by God that even though we are pilgrims, which can be a life of great hardship, we are pilgrims with a promise. And that, as a Bible scholar Edmund Clowney said, remember, your alienation from the world is just because you are dear to God. And not only do we grow full of hope and longing, but also of thanksgiving. And so when it comes to the question, what is the source and the fountain of gratitude for a heavenly citizen who is an earthly pilgrim? In other words, here we are, we find ourselves pilgrims on this earth, yet the great hope of heaven, and God is worthy of all thanksgiving. What is the source of that? Where does that thanksgiving come from? And what do we thank God for? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time attempting to answer. I will answer it quickly here, and then we'll expand on it a little bit. As citizens of heaven, but pilgrims of the world, our gratefulness comes from our creatureliness, our dependency. And it is expressed toward our Creator for the blessings in this world, and even more so for the blessings of our heavenly homeland, many of which have already broken in upon us. So, with that dual citizenship, we thank God because of the very fact that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. And we thank Him both as pilgrims for the things of this earth that He's blessed us with that are good. But most importantly, primarily, we thank Him as heavenly citizens for salvation, for His goodness, and most of all for Christ Himself. Now, talking just a little bit here about our creatureliness and what is the gratitude of the creature, what the point I'd like to make is that it is the natural reflex of a creature to give thanks, like a fountain just flowing forth. It's the natural reflex of something that has dependence on something else to thank that person. For someone that has been given abundant gifts, and if what we just read is true, we've been given the inheritance of God. For that to be the case, it would seem that it would have to be difficult to stop the thanksgiving. And gratitude, very much so, is a godly attribute. Many times in the scriptures, you guys read through the scriptures and you see in the Psalms and over again, we're told to give thanks. It's much more a custom, an attribute of our homeland than it is of this fallen world. And yet, God does not thank anybody because He has no one that He would thank. We would get the completely wrong idea if we thought that God is incomplete or not grateful. But the truth is that God is the source of all things good and perfect. He is the maker of the universe. He owes no one anything. He has no need of anything. And so very much so, thankfulness is the action of the creature and not the Creator. It's simply because we know God down to our very breath, our heart pumping. It's You. We didn't do this. You gave us life. And when it comes to our salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, we know, God, You did all of this. And so thanksgiving comes up like a fountain, if you will. And yet, we know that not all creatures thank God. In fact, if you could follow along with me in Romans 1, 18 to 21, we learn about some of God's creatures that do not thank Him. Romans 1, 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's really important. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And if thanksgiving from an honest creature is like a fountain flowing forth, it takes somebody to suppress the truth to become unthankful. The very people that ignore the truth, who made them and who loves them, are the very people that do not say thanks. And that's a pretty simple equation. And yet for believers who do, it's not that we have to muster up thanksgiving. What we need to do is be reminded, like this morning, in the many Sundays when we hear the word preached and when we open the word of God, we need to be reminded of who he is, what he has done for us. And the only way you will not be thankful at that point is if you suppress that truth. And we show forth thanksgiving as pilgrims, and we show it forth as heavenly citizens. As pilgrims, we thank God for our daily provision, for our families and our health. We thank God for the beauties of the world around us and the joys of this present life, tainted as they are by sin, the curse, and the fall. And many of you, I know, have found it helpful to be very intentional about being thankful. Some of you maybe, every day of November, I'll think of something to be thankful for. And we do things like that not to bind our consciences and say that, any grateful person would do that. No. It's just because sometimes if we're not intentional, we won't do it at all. Or we'll only do it to ourselves, and the time will come that the person or the thing you're thankful for, you never actually told them. And maybe we thought the whole time, hey, I'm thankful for them. Why do I have to say it? But we do. I encourage you to do that. To tell your children that you are thankful to God for them. To tell the same thing to your spouse and to your family and to your friends. And to give God the glory that is due to him for those relationships that we do have in this life. I'll take the liberty, because Pastor Dale's not here this weekend, to tell you as well, thank God for your pastor. And thank your pastor for being faithful in the ministry of the word. Thankful pilgrims. Now, of course, you guys get the wordplay that most of the time we think of a certain type of pilgrim when we think of Thanksgiving. And so today we're talking about ourselves as pilgrims on this earth, as God has called us pilgrims. We're talking about the reasons that we would be thankful. But at the same time, we could learn a lesson or two from the pilgrims that we normally think of, that came over on the Mayflower, early 17th century, landed in New England. You see, those pilgrims, most of them at least, were Puritans. They were Protestant Christians, as you and I are. And they realized something that hopefully we realize too, And that is that prayer is extremely important. And that in our prayers, thanksgiving and requests go together. And sometimes we can be very imbalanced with that. And our prayers can be very us, here and now oriented, rather than Christ, heaven, that which is eternal. But when thanksgiving and petitions mix, it's proper before God. Even as Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so thinking of those pilgrims and thinking of us as pilgrims, I wanted to read an example, an old Puritan prayer. Not saying, of course, that whoever wrote this was directly linked to the pilgrims. That's not what's important. But certainly there is a connection of faith, belief, and perspective. And so let me read to you a Puritan prayer called The Valley of Vision. It's from a book of prayers by the same name. It's a great example of a pilgrim prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, and thy glory in my valley. And it is only from, or I should say, it is only through the lens of who we are in Christ as his special people, as his nation, that we are able to have any kind of perspective of this life here and now. But when we understand it from that lens, we're able to trust God in the hardships. Trusting that not only has he not left us, but he is right there holding us in his hands. And our thanksgiving, of course, flows for the things we already mentioned that are here and now. But primarily, it is from our vantage point as heavenly citizens that we are to give thanks. And I dare say that many of our prayers are very imbalanced when it comes to this. But let our prayers be thanksgiving for Christ. Let it be about his salvation. Let them be about the things that are eternal. Let us say, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which is Christ and his salvation. Or as Peter already said in 1 Peter 2:9-12, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What comes out of that? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we are reminded by God, and when we remind ourselves by thanking God for our heavenly citizenship, it comes to the forefront in a way that it is not already. I'll go ahead and invite the worship team up. We are going to have some more songs of worship, but I just wanted to say something here by way of conclusion. And just taking with us some of these things that we've heard from God about what Thanksgiving is to look like and where it comes from and what we thank our God for from the perspective of who we are in Him. And one of the things I was reminded is that one of the greatest ways to express your gratitude is to use a gift for the reason it was given to you. Those of you that have children, you know that the greatest way a kid could say thank you if you bought him, say, a bicycle, would be if he rode it all the time. If when you give him that bicycle, he says, thank you, and then pushes it off a cliff, you wouldn't believe that he was grateful. And it's the same thing as God's creatures. He has given us many gifts. And what we find out is that most, if not all, of the sins in this world are abuses of those very gifts. And so we thank God by using the things that He's given us in the way that He intended to give them to us. And in conclusion, as pilgrims whose Lord and King has ascended to heaven, the only proper response to that is to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's worship.